Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Are you looking for a way to reconnect with your family? Engage in a very special way with your spouse? Well, I'm hoping you'll join me for a one-week adventure to the Alaskan frontier.
June 30th through July 7th of 2012, the refreshing Insight for Living Cruise Conference to Alaska.
There's fun activities planned for every member of the family, on the ship and on the shore.
Space is limited, so make your reservation today. The theme, cultivating your family's pioneer spirit.
We'll sing together and study God's Word together. We'll enjoy a lot of laughter. And of course, we'll explore the majestic beauty of God's creation.
The Insight for Living Summer Cruise to Alaska. For more information or to request a brochure, call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or online, insight.org/events.
The pleasure of the cruise will last a full week, but the pleasant memories will last a lifetime.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
What you do when no one is looking ought to be just as right as when everyone is watching.
Chuck Swindoll on Doing What's Right.
In your work, you are to do what is right. In the way you handle your finances, you are to do what is right. Regardless of your title, regardless of your financial status, it doesn't make any difference. Integrity is integrity. It's doing what's right when nobody's watching or everybody's looking. At your work, in your home, in your relationships, you are to do what is right.
According to the Bible, our God is not impressed by our achievements. In fact, His favor cannot be bought nor earned. Welcome to Insight for Living and another message in Chuck Swindoll's four-part mini-series called A Life Well Lived, originally presented at an Insight for Living cruise conference to Alaska. If He isn't impressed by our accomplishments, just what is it that God wants from those who follow Him? Well, Chuck answers this question by looking at Micah 6, verse 8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?
When we get to chapter 6, where we find ourselves, Micah has put together, rather imaginatively, a covenant lawsuit, if you will. He has the role of the living God who stands fast, and he has the role of the people who are vacillating and working out a way, if they can, to bargain for the favor of the God they have offended. The Lord God has set forth in the Torah, the law, His principles for righteousness and truth. They have broken those laws, and they are unrepentant of that. And now Micah has the opportunity to turn it around and set the record straight. He has told you what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, that is, do what is right. In the process, love kindness. I love the way he balances out justice with kindness. And third, walk humbly with your God. Notice this first one, to do what is right. Now, let me say some things about that. First of all, we need to understand what that means. That takes discernment. It takes time. It takes desire. It takes a willingness to adapt to whatever the answer may be. So you have to understand what that means, to do what is right. My challenge to every one of us today is that we become people who are committed to doing what is right. In your work, you are to do what is right. In the way you handle your finances, you are to do what is right. The way you report your taxes, you are to do what is right. What you do when no one is looking ought to be just as right as when everyone is watching. When you set up a plan of accountability, You set it up and you make yourself accountable in that plan. It isn't a plan for everyone else. You, regardless of your title, regardless of your financial status, it doesn't make any difference. Integrity is integrity. It's doing what's right when nobody's watching or everybody's looking. At your work, in your home, in your relationships, doing what is right. It's essential. It includes the way you fill out your expense account, the liberties you take when you are trusted. And on and on and on it goes. The list is endless. Let me show you an example of some men who chose to do what is right and it turned to a real cost. Look at Acts chapter 4. Leave Micah chapter 6 and turn over to Acts 4. Let's pick up a great story. Christ has already died and been raised. Christ has already ascended. The Holy Spirit has already come at Pentecost. Leaving on this earth Spirit-filled apostles who were now carrying out the message of the Savior. Acts chapter 4. What we have is a conflict between these apostles and the authorities of the day, the religious authorities in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Remember, the people mentioned earlier are the ones who had a hand in Jesus' crucifixion. They thought they're through with him, got rid of him, he's gone for good. And here these guys show up in the street preaching the message of the resurrected Christ. They wanted everybody to believe that the body of Jesus was stolen. And so they decide to silence those guys. Verse 3. They laid hands on them and put them in jail till the next day, for it was already evening. Watch closely. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So the young church is on the grow. It's getting larger. But there's also this authority group that's got their friends, the apostles, in jail. On the next day, verse 5, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered them together in Jerusalem. And Annas, remember that name? He had a direct hand in the crucifixion. Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. These are all the religious muckety-mucks. This is all the bureaucracy. These are all the people that had blood on their hands, that they're trying to look like they're the ones who are in charge of what's right, when in fact they're modeling what's wrong. But they don't shape it like, they don't shape their words like that. Verse 7, when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now listen to Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, which in fact is the miracle of chapter 3, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified. Oh, can you imagine? That long bony finger of the old fisherman, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builder, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. Watch closely. You will find any pluralism here. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now watch who's intimidated. Now as they observe the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Is there a greater compliment on the planet than that? These men are looking into the faces of unintimidated men whose lives are just hanging by the thread of some ruler's thumbs down on them. And they realized these men are Jesus people. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. You got your pen handy? I want you to put in the margin of your Bible Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. When they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So the evidence is on their side. "But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, Peter doesn't back down. I love it. "Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" That's what you call guts. That's courage. "And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Now, jump over to chapter 5. It's really good. Look at verse 16. "Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem," we're in 5:16. "Were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates," that is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. And during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. He said, 'Go, stand and speak.'" Notice, it doesn't say, "Go, run, and hide. Get out of the way because they're going to take your life." They said, "No, stand and speak to those people in the temple the whole message of this life." Why? Because it is right. Because that is right. It's a message that needed to be proclaimed. And the only way these men would hear it is in this kind of intimidating manner. "Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and they began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together." That's what we would call the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. "Even all the Senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported back, saying, 'We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the door. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside.'" That is spooky. And these guys, they don't know whether to spit or wind their watch. Wow, where are all these guys? Where are the men we locked up? Not only are they spreading this message, they're now scooting out between the bars. How does that happen? Verse 24. "When the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed," I bet, "about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, 'The men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple teaching the people.' Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people." Note that. These are people pleasers. They don't want the majority to turn against them because they don't know what right is if they met it on the street. Everything is about compromise. Verse 27, "When they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name.'" Can't you see the teeth gritting? "We told you not to do this. We told you to quit doing that. Stop it." Reminds me of my mother. "Stop doing that, son." I'd go right on doing it. "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Duh! That's exactly where it belongs. You're guilty. Peter said to the apostles, if you haven't marked a verse in the book of Acts in your life, mark verse 29. "We must obey God rather than men." That is never going to be found in Newsweek magazine. That will never come out in Time magazine. You'll never see that or read it in the media. You better obey what's going on around you. And furthermore, which God? "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as he as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. So you see, Peter and John, the others, have pushed that all the way to the edge, knowing there may not be a tomorrow. But look what happens. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. He said to them, "Men of Israel," now he's with his own cronies, he's talking to all the council, "be careful what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined with him, and he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered." So, he gives them the evidence of this case and that case in light of that precedent and that precedent. Look at this. "So, in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if his plan of action is of men, if this plan of action is of men, it'll be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." Proverbs 16:7, "When a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies." Gamaliel is no friend of Christ. He's an unsaved Pharisee and a member of the council who speaks of these men, telling these in the council, "You better be careful. Don't jump into this." Verse 40, first thing they do that's right, they took his advice. After calling the apostles, they flogged them. If you saw the picture of Jesus of Nazareth, you saw flogging. The one who did that film said he held back, that the earlier filmings were just too brutal to put on the screen. But what shocked you and me that we saw is an example of the flogging. They flogged them. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Verse 41. "So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on doing what is right." They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus. I know what I'm implying when I tell you these things. I know for some of you it could mean your job. Let it mean your job. I know for some of you it could mean a loss of friendship. Lose the friendships. I know for some of you your family will turn against you. Let them turn against you. Tomorrow we'll talk about doing kindness and doing things in a gracious way. But let the truth be declared. Stand for what's right, even when those closest to you do not understand. Let me give you three things, then we're through. Each of these has to do with doing what is right. Number one, in order to do what is right, it's necessary to know what is right. The lines between right and wrong in our postmodern world and culture are blurred, sometimes erased entirely. So it takes a while, maybe, to figure it out. We cannot take our cues from the world around us or even the majority opinion or what is politically correct. Will you please get past political correctness? Amen. Get past it. Then where do you turn to find out what's right? I'm answering this first one. First of all, you let God reveal to you what is right from his word. You turn to his word. There will be either precepts or principles or both. Let your Bible speak to you in the realm of principles for life that you need. Look for statements, promises, guidelines, verses of Scripture. Pay attention to that. Since we haven't prophets today who speak ex cathedra, we must trust in the inerrant Word of God. Another thing I would say is trust the Spirit of God to lead you from deep within your heart. You'll have a peace that'll be settled around you. You'll talk about it with your believing partner in life, your mate, and the two of you will come to terms with it. There will be that inner voice of guidance where men and women of God have been led through all through these centuries. Third, listen to people you respect, people you follow, people you admire. Read their works, pay attention, watch their example. The apostles' courage and confidence went all the way back to their relationship with Jesus. It didn't come naturally with Peter or John or James. You know that. So, first of all, it's necessary to know what is the right thing to do. Here's the second. It is wise to expect resistance. It is wise to expect resistance. I'm not giving you an easy path. I'm giving you a correct path. Often it's directly into the firestorm. It is wise to expect resistance. Remember the Sadducees and Pharisees and the scribes and all their resistance against them. Peter finally said, we're going to do what's right. We've got to follow what God's leading us to do. Expect resistance. Third, it is reassuring to remember that God is at work. It is reassuring to remember that God is at work. Somewhere in the midst of it sits a Gamaliel. Somewhere in the midst of your situation is an individual whom you may not even know, whom God may very well raise up. Lloyd Ogilvie, former chaplain of the Senate, writes this in his book on Acts. When obedience to the Lord is the real cause of our trouble, we can expect the serendipities, the unexpected surprises of His Spirit. That's what happened that day before the Sanhedrin. Who would have ever suspected or imagined that they would be dissuaded by the decision to kill the apostles by a Pharisee from among them? And by the greatest teacher of Israel at that time, Gamaliel. He was the grandson of the famous Hebrew scholar Hillel and was head of a school for the training of the conservative segment of the Jewish religion called Pharisaism. Gamaliel was a wise man. His counsel to the Sanhedrin was to calm down, wait, and see. He drew the enraged attention of his fellow Pharisees and Sadducees back to the real issue. If they are of God, we cannot stop them. If not, they will not succeed. Anyhow, Gamaliel's sensitivity to what was happening and the possible dangers of blocking what God might be doing won the day. The apostles were released with one more warning. The brilliant Pharisee had saved the church. Without the apostles, the movement of new life would have faded out. The Lord stepped in and saved them from sure death at the hands of the Sanhedrin by, of all people, a Pharisee. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I don't know where this finds you, but I have a feeling a few of you are right there on the edge. And I commend you. I commend you for standing firm. When you read Micah 6:8, one of those summary verses of Scripture, don't forget the first principle. Do what is right. Do what is right.
You're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. Today's message is based on Micah 6:8 and called Doing What's Right. In just a few moments, Chuck will wrap up today's message with a time of prayer and application. For resources, go online to insightworld.org. Choosing to do what's right isn't always easy. That's what Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll discovered as they faced several life-changing decisions. Now you can hear their story on the popular teaching CD called Getting Past the Guilt of Your Past. If you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a free copy. On the CD, you'll hear Chuck teach, and then you'll hear his wife Cynthia tell her personal story of pain and forgiveness. If you're listening in the United States, call right now 1-800-772-8888. During today's program, you heard both the levity and the poignant moments on board the cruise liner. And if you'd like to join us on the next Insight for Living conference to Alaska, be sure to go online and check out the summer excursion. You'll find all the details at insight.org/events. And then Insight for Living has just completed a collectible coffee table keepsake called 3 Years with Jesus, A Pictorial Journey Through the Ministry of Christ. It's a colorful devotional book celebrating the ministry of Christ with photos from the land where Jesus' ministry actually took place. Getting a copy for your home is quick and simple. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. We'll send a copy when you give a donation of any amount. When you give, you not only help us defray the expense of providing Chuck's teaching, but your donation is used to reach men and women all around the world with the kind of biblical insight you enjoyed today. When you give, be sure to request your copy of the coffee table keepsake called 3 Years with Jesus. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. And now, once again, here's Chuck Swindoll.
Let's bow together. Lord, we realize as we're on this ship that as this skipper follows the direction of the compass, he trusts in due north, which doesn't vacillate. That this entire vessel is led by that system that relies on directives that don't change. May we have that kind of North Star. May we have that kind of constant diligence in our lives. May we form the habit, Lord, of asking ourselves deep within our minds, is this the right thing to do? And then the other side of it, Lord, give us the courage to do it. To do it. Thank you for these dear friends who care about things that matter. And thank you for time to think seriously about what you consider important as we seek to please you in our lives, like Jesus. In his name we pray. Everybody said.
Chuck Swindoll talks about loving what's kind tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Doing What's Right, was copyrighted in 2007, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.